Ted uniquely has that gift. Well, good morning, men. What a privilege to be with you and be here at the second annual Ironmen Conference. What a blessing, right? And what a great way to spend an otherwise dreary, drizzly, icy Saturday. I just want to say thank you to Ted and to this church and to the leaders of this church just for your vision, for your labor of love to host this conference, and for all the volunteers that are serving us today, thank you to each and every one of you. This is a real treat to have this time together, and I'm especially excited about the theme again. I think it's brilliant. Last year, Jesus the man, right? Who's a better model of biblical manhood than our Lord, Jesus? And this year, Jesus, the family man. Why not? Who's a better model of what it is to be a son and what it is to be a husband? So I've really been looking forward to this day and to my opportunity again to share with you. My assignment is easy. Jesus as son. No problem, right? That's only the most controversial issue in theology throughout church history, the sonship of Jesus. But I was thinking, actually, it only gets complicated if you think too deeply, which we're not in danger of since it's me doing the thinking and the talking, and especially since it is, after all, a Saturday morning. But throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called son. He's called the son of Abraham, emphasizing his Jewishness, his Jewish descent, his fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He's called the son of David, emphasizing his royalty, right? That he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He's in line to be the king on David's throne in Jerusalem and to have a kingdom that will have no end. He's called the Son of Man, which emphasizes not simply his humanity, but I think more than that, his authority and his sovereignty over all creation, and that he is the one appointed by God to rule and to judge all mankind. And then, of course, the most common designation, he's called the Son of God, emphasizing what is to us really an unfathomable relationship, a mystery, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And that's what I have the privilege of talking about this morning. Jesus as the Son of God. And what does that mean? And what are the implications of that for us? So open your Bibles with me, if you will, for starters, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And actually, our text for this morning is John. I won't take the time to read it, but if you'll stay in that neighborhood, you'll be fine. But I think we should begin where John ends, just so we're reminded of the importance of this subject. John 20, verse 30, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The Bible reveals many, many things about the Christ. The New Testament gives Him many names and titles. There are many things that He said and did that are recorded for us in the Gospels. But the point and the purpose of all of it is what? Is our salvation. That you may believe. And believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may then have life in His name. In other words, this is non-negotiable. This is an indispensable truth. This is an essential doctrine. This is something that we must affirm. We must believe. In fact, it's something we cannot deny. 1 John 2:23 says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." In fact, it's the Antichrist, isn't it, who's the one who denies the Father and the Son. So this is undeniable. This is indispensable for us to understand and to know and to believe. Jesus, the Christ, is the unique and distinct Son of God. And that is a fact that the Gospels in general, but the Gospel of John in particular, sets out to establish. All these things have been written so that you may believe that, and that believing you may have life in His name. There's salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. So what does that mean? And why does it matter? Someone said we know what a father is, right? That's easy. A father is the poor fellow who is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. True dat, right? Or fathers are the ones who give their daughters away to men who aren't nearly good enough in hopes of having grandchildren who are better than everybody's. So we understand what it means to be a father. What does it mean to be the son? What did it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? I don't think there's anything we can focus on that's more mesmerizing, that's more edifying, that's more sanctifying than this. What do we mean? Well, we don't mean that He's younger. Father is the older one, the Son is the younger one. No. God is eternal, and that is true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't mean that He came after the Father, that the Father existed first and then the Son. No, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We don't mean that He's inferior, that Father, Son indicates different levels of superiority, inferiority. No, they are co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal, distinct persons, but one in essence. We don't mean that He was born, that the Father brought Him into existence, that being the Son implies some kind of procreation took place. No, He's begotten, not made. The only begotten Son, monogenes, emphasizes His uniqueness as the one of a kind Son. That He came from the Father, not that He was born to the Father or produced by the Father. His equal, not His offspring. So He is the eternal Son, equal in every sense to the Father, one in essence and nature and quality and deity, yet two distinct persons. One, but not the same one. But what's involved in that? What does it mean for Jesus to be a Son in relationship to the Father? And what are the implications of that? For us, our relationship to the Father, our relationships as fathers and sons. That's what we want to talk about. Let me give you three ideas. As soon as Ted introduced this this topic, this idea to me. And I went home, I think, that same day and started writing some things down. And these three things just kind of came, and I've been working for 6 months to try to improve on them and haven't been able to. So this is what I came up with. Three simple concepts that I think are contained in the idea of sonship and the image of sonship. And hopefully, as we go through these, you'll see how they apply to us as well. The first concept, or the first component, if you will, of sonship, what's involved in Jesus being the Son of God, personal relationship. Personal relationship. Would you agree that's got to be part of it? That whatever else it means to be the Son in relation to the Father, it means there's a relation. It means there's a personal relationship there. There's a very unique relationship and profound relationship there. The Father knows the Son, right? John 10:15, and the Son knows the Father. The Father loves the Son, John 3:35, and the Son loves the Father. So that's a relationship, knowledge and love, and not just knowledge and love, but perfect knowledge and perfect love. That's a perfect relationship, isn't it? And really, you can't study the Scripture and shouldn't study the Scripture without seeing the beauty of this relationship. If you know something of the nuances of Greek, for example, you know that John chapter 1 is describing this relationship. Look at it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. With God is proston theon. And proston theon in Greek is a very precise and picturesque phrase in terms of its meaning. It gives the picture of two personal beings facing each other, engaged in intelligent conversation. Face to face is what it means. Long before the incarnation, the eternal Word was face to face with God, and was God. God the Father and God the Son, two personal beings facing each other, engaged in intelligent discourse, unbroken, uninterrupted, continuous, eternal, intimate, face-to-face fellowship. 1 John 1:2 uses the phrase with the Father, proston patera. But it's the same idea there. The Son, face-to-face with the Father in deep unity and intimacy. So just think about that. The Father and the Son, I mean, whenever the beginning was, right, John 1, whenever you start the clock, was that creation? Was that the incarnation? Doesn't matter. Whenever you start the clock for the beginning, God for all eternity was. And how was He? Just fine. Thank you very much. Right? God was all alone and perfectly content. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in this perfect, harmonious, continuous, unbroken, intimate fellowship, they needed nothing and no one to make them more happy or more complete or more fulfilled. God certainly did not create us or save us because He lacked meaningful relationship. He has that. The Father and the Son have that. They know each other perfectly. They love each other perfectly. And not just knowledge and love, but trust. Trust. Which we see displayed nowhere perhaps better than in Jesus' death. Right? First, the agony of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, the Son pouring out His heart in anguish, sweating drops of blood. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. And then the reality of Golgotha, he trusts in God. Let God save him now if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And then Luke's account says he cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And everyone around said, what? That truly is the Son of God. Trust. Explicit trust. And not only knowledge and love and trust, but admiration. Esteem, honor. At His baptism, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? At His transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And all of that comes straight from the prophecy of Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. You get the point? There's a relationship there. There's a relationship there. And what kind of relationship is it? A good one. A strong one. A secure one. A relationship that's marked by mutual knowledge and love and trust and admiration, esteem and honor. We have to see that, first of all. I mean, there's a personal relationship involved here. Two beings facing each other, engaged in intelligent discourse. Second thing, minimize that, slide it over to the corner of your desktop, whatever you... Here's a second one. Not only personal relationship, what's involved in being the Son? Humble submission. Right? Jesus, as Son, in relation to the Father, means submission, humble submission. The Son joyfully and willingly yielded Himself to become subordinate to the Father to fulfill His will and His work for His glory. He humbled Himself, didn't He? He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He was obedient even to the point of death. All that is a function of His sonship. When Jesus became Son, that's what it meant. When He became incarnate, that's what it meant. We see Him, in fact, explaining all of that, explaining the subordination and submission to the Father. Again, all through the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 5. Verse 19. There it is. Yeah, I forgot to bring it up here. John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. What a statement. The Father loves the Son because He voluntarily lays down His life for the sheep. Chapter 12. Another one. Thank you. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Chapter 14, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Wow. What a statement. So that the world may know that I love the Father, what do? I do exactly as the Father commanded me. What on earth are you doing? That's what Jesus was doing. Exactly as the Father commanded. Chapter 17. This great high priestly prayer where he pours out his heart, and you just see the intimacy between the Father and the Son oozing out of every verse of this prayer. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. What on earth was Jesus doing? He was doing exactly what the Father gave him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. In other words, Paul's sort of theological explanation of the incarnation in Philippians 2 is exactly right. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to, demanded, fought for, insisted upon, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it's ironic, isn't it? Adam wouldn't serve God. Israel wouldn't serve God. God the Son said, I'll serve you, God. And he humbled himself and became a man to do what no man would do. Humble himself and serve. No wonder God, therefore, also highly exalted him. Hebrews 10 describes the Son's attitude toward the Father. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of thy book it is written of me to do your will, O God. See what that's saying? The justice of God required a body, a human body. And Jesus willingly then took up that human body to die in that human body for us, as one of us, be the once-for-all sacrifice that would take away sin. What motivated him to do that? I delight to do your will, O God. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? It means humble submission. It means obedience. It means subordination. It means I delight to do what you want me to do. There's no loss of deity. There's no loss of divine attributes. It's not a decrease in His equality with God. It's a voluntary subordination of Himself to the Father to accomplish our redemption. So sonship involves personal relationship, humble submission, and the other one, faithful representation. What does it mean to be the Son? It means you represent the Father. Right? That's exactly what it says in Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. That's what it means to be the Son. In Jesus' case, He's the exact representation. That's the word character. It means an engraving tool, like a stamp you'd hit with a hammer and drive into a piece of metal, or leaves the impression of what it's intended to duplicate. Jesus is the stamp. He's the identical image of the Father. He represents the Father. That's what it says in John 1. Again, verse 14, this Word who was with God and was God, verse 14 says, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we saw His glory, what did we see? We saw the actual glory of God in the face of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 4, I think. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, because He's invisible, the only begotten God, the Son, He has made Him visible. He has exegeted Him, is actually the word there, right? He has made Him fully known. He has thoroughly and accurately interpreted Him to us. The Son is the exegesis of the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Like Jesus. Exactly like Jesus. John 8:19. They were saying to Him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Yeah, to know the Son is to know the Father. That's the point. You know one, you know the other. If you don't know the one, you don't know the other. John 10:30, I and the Father are what? One. Again, not the same one, but one in essence and character and nature and purpose and on and on. I and the Father are one. Chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said, how long have I been with you? You don't know the Father? Seen me. See me is to see the Father. There's nothing more to see. Point is, that's what sonship means. Son represents. In the Jewish mind, in the Hebrew mind, that's exactly what son meant. Son meant equality. Understand that? In the Hebrew world, in the Jewish mind, son signifies equality. Whenever there was a legal matter or business affair, if the father couldn't go, the son would go, right? Father can't go, he's too old, he's too busy, whatever. The son would be sent, and the son could represent the father with the full authority of the father, and so on. That's exactly what sonship means. That's why the Jews were so angry with Jesus, right? Look at John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Yeah, there it is. calling God his own Father amounts to making himself equal with. They got it right. They understood. They didn't misunderstand that. They just didn't like it because their monotheism couldn't comprehend a God who is three in one. But he is. Paul, of course, echoes the same Christology, the same Trinitarian Christology. 2 Corinthians 4:6, he is the image of God. He is the glory of God in the face of Christ. Colossians 1, we read this morning, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. That's the word for icon. Jesus is the icon for God. He represents God. That's why it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. The Son represents the Father. Not just the exact representation of His nature, but Jesus faithfully and accurately represented the Father's will and the Father's work and the Father's words. John 5, again, look at verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered, was saying to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus did what the Father did. John 8:29, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Chapter 10, verse 37. If I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Chapter 14, again, verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Again, what did Jesus do? He did what the Father wanted Him to do. That's what sons do. That's what it means to be the Son. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you given me to do. He did what the Father did. He secondly said what the Father said. John 7:6. Where'd it go? My time is not yet here, but your time is always. That's not it. 7:16. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's willing to do His will, He'll know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He who's seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. Are you making any connections here? What do I speak to the world? What do I have to say to the world? His words. Chapter 14, or actually 8:28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Chapter 14, verse 20. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, the Father's who sent me.
You noticed all that before? Just the precision with which Jesus even describes his own ministry. The subordination, the submission to the Father's work. That he's doing nothing except what the Father would have him do. He's saying nothing but what the Father has given him to say. That is faithful representation, isn't it? Faithful representation. Not just as the icon, not just as the image, not just as an exact representation of his nature, but more than that, the faithful representation of his work and his word. All right. Now, hopefully you've already connected some dots, but it's my job to make sure you connect them all. See how any of that applies to us? I hope you do, because it all does. It all does. Every bit of it. As believers, we have a father-son relationship, do we not, with God? 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Romans 8, 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's who we are. By adoption and by new birth, we are God's children. We are sons of God. And so, what does that mean? What does that sonship mean for us? Well, it means exactly what it meant for Christ. Still those same three things: personal relationship, humble submission, faithful representation. That's the whole deal. That's your whole life right there. How are you doing on that? Break it down even further. Personal relationship, humble submission, faithful representation. How about this? Knowledge, obedience, likeness. Is that not what we pursue in sanctification? Is that not what the Christian life is all about? Knowing God, obeying God, becoming more and more like God. So again, how's that going? How are you doing on your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Is it a father-son relationship? Are you growing in that relationship? Are you cherishing and cultivating that relationship? Do you realize that's what eternal life is, John 17:3? Knowing God? That's the whole deal, guys. Eternal life is not streets of gold. It's knowing God. That's the chief end of man, to know God and enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. That's the whole point of why Christ came and what He's done to reconcile us to God and restore us to a relationship with Him. It's marked by knowledge, love, trust, praise. Are you pursuing that relationship? Let me ask it this way. Do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible? You think there's some other way to get to know Him? Binging on Netflix, is that going to do it? Do you read the Bible? Do you understand that's what the Bible is the revelation of God to man? This is how we come to know Him. How faithfully, how aggressively, how diligently are you reading the Bible? Do you read other books that help you understand the Bible? You read other books that help you know God. Give a little test here, a checklist. You just check these off in your own head. And this is the Brad Arnold meter of sanctification for you today. Have you read The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer? Have you read The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink? Have you read The Fear of God by John Bunyan? Have you read The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul?
Have you read A Heart for God by Sinclair Ferguson? Have you read Knowing God by J.I. Packer? Desiring God by Piper? Trusting God by Jerry Bridges? Ed has given me the authority to say that if you haven't read at least half of those, you can't have lunch today. You need to read a book instead of eat. You haven't read all those? Why not? What have you been doing? What have you been doing? You're not going to read. You're not going to feed your own soul. You're not going to grow in your relationship with God if you don't read the book that He wrote and books that are written about Him. What are you doing? Don't tell me how serious you are about knowing God and not reading. Don't be one of these guys that has books. Some of you do. Yeah, I have that. I have that. I have that. That's not the question. Have you read it? Read. Read to know God. Read to feed your soul. And nourish your soul on the only thing that can truly satisfy it, the knowledge of God, the relationship with God. Read to renew your mind, right? Speaking of R.C. Sproul, we should all read everything he wrote in honor of his life and his legacy. Talk about a man who knew God, and now he really knows Him. You should read everything he wrote. You should go to renewing your mind and listen to everything he ever produced. Gold. But that's the point, isn't it? Renewing our mind. That's our problem, is we got junk in there. We need to make it newer and newer and newer and newer and newer. And that is a lifelong process. But you do it by reading. By hearing the Word and reading the Word. This is the privilege of sonship. Do you understand? We have a personal relationship with the one living and true God. Cultivate that relationship. Cherish it. Prize it. Pursue it. Then, not only knowledge, but are you growing in your obedience to the Father? Do you walk humbly with your God? Are you truly submitted and fully submitted to His will? I delight to do Your will, oh my God. Do you have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied Himself and humbled Himself to serve? Or is your whole life about self-preservation and self-promotion and fighting for your rights and defending your position and getting your way and climbing to the top? And then likeness. Are you being the image bearer God created and saved you to be? Are you faithfully representing your Father? Are you growing to be more and more like Him? Do you find yourself doing what the Father's given you to do? Saying what the Father's given you to say? That was Jesus' life. What's your life? Not that. I mean, listen to me. Look at me. What is your life about? What on earth are you doing, really? What's your passion? What's your focus? What is it all about? What are you doing? Can I make it simple for you? Be a son to your Father. Just be a son to your Father. That's your life. That's your whole life. That's the whole Christian life. That's what it's all about. Knowing Him, obeying Him, being like Him. Just be all about that. Focus on that. Do that. Be a son to your Father. And then we could say, be a father to your son. Right? What are the implications of all this for our father-son relationships? Well, again, it's the same three things: personal relationship, humble submission, faithful representation.
We have to, as fathers and sons, we have to pursue that relationship, don't we? And prize it and protect it and prioritize it and cultivate it. Knowing each other is the aim. Knowing each other, cultivating a relationship that is characterized by knowledge, love, trust, and admiration. Sons, do you know, love, trust, admire your father? Fathers, do you know, love, trust, admire your son? Sons, children? What are you doing to cultivate that relationship? As sons, we have to obey our father, do we not? We have to learn from him and submit to his authority, and we should do that joyfully and willingly and faithfully. And as fathers, we should make it desirable for our children to do that. And as sons, we should represent our father. We should be like him. We should be growing to become like him. And as fathers, we should be men that we would want our sons to be like. Wayne Watson sang a song, "I could do a whole lot worse than turning into dad." Would your son sing that? "I could do a whole lot worse than turning into dad." Would you be a dad that you would be pleased if your son turned into you? Growing up, my dad was a coach. And my mom may have resented that because she never got to see him, but I loved it. I mean, I was just in the middle of it. That was my life. I was totally into it just as much as he was. I was at all the games. I was at all the practices. He coached football. He coached basketball. And I was always right there, man, in the huddle, in the locker room, in the coach's office. You know, they were sitting around drawing up plays and spitting tobacco in the big metal trash can. I was there, man. I was into it. I mean, every football game, I was right there on the sidelines by my dad. And every basketball game, I was right there on the bench with my dad. I just wanted to be with him. I wanted to be like him. And you know what? It worked. It worked. When I got older and I could go out for sports, guess what happened? When football season, I was right there on the sidelines. Basketball season, I was right there on the bench. Didn't get to play much, but I was just like my dad. It worked. Good relationships don't just happen, do they? It takes time. It takes effort. And I would remind you of the importance of face time. Not Facebook. Although, you know, that's all you get. You take what you can get. But face-to-face time, right? Like the Father and the Son, proston theon, two personal beings facing each other, engaged in intelligent discourse. Wouldn't that be nice to see between fathers and sons? And some of you, I'm sure, maybe have a strained relationship with your son or with your father. Maybe you're in a season of life right now where it's like two brick walls bumping heads. Just encourage you not to give up. God is in the reconciliation business. There's always hope because of the power of the gospel and the power of God's Spirit. Just the other day, I came across a quote from Spurgeon who said, "We must never cease to pray for our children until they cease to breathe. No case is hopeless while Jesus lives." Don't give up on that relationship. So the point this morning is what? The point is that there's no better model, right? There's no better model for father-son relationships than God the Father and God the Son. And so the point is, learn from that model. Look to Christ. Learn from Christ. Mimic Christ. Run to Christ. Follow Christ. To be a son to your Father. Let's pray.
Our Father, we are grateful. So grateful for your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his faithfulness, for his obedience, for his example, his delight in pleasing you, your delight in him. What a model. To us. Give us grace, Father. Give us grace to grow in our conformity to Him. Pursue those things that will help us do that. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as your sons. May we continue to know you and obey you and become more and more like you as we follow. Pray this in his name.